Well, good morning. It is great to be with you all this morning. I can't believe it's already February. I don't know how you're all feeling, but in our house, it feels like the year has just begun. We have had the start of school for our kids this week. I'm about to start a new rhythm at work, so it really feels like even though we've had a whole month of 2025, we are really just at the start. Now, I don't know if you're a New Year's resolution kind of a person. This year, going into some new things happening in our world, I've certainly been thinking about some personal goals and some professional goals and some spiritual goals this year. But as I've been pondering those, I have been reminded, and particularly as I've been preparing for this morning, I've been reminded that above any goals or any resolutions that I might have for this year, something that is really important is that I step into this year, I know what it is that I will anchor my soul in. What it is that I will fall back on when those goals don't pan out, or when things go a little bit differently to what I perhaps expected for this year. Maybe when things are going well, what will it be that I will base my life and my decisions on this year? And of course, as a follower of Jesus, the answer for all of us when we're asked, what is it, who is it that we anchor our lives on, ought to be Jesus. But as I've been preparing for this morning, I have been reminded that beyond just saying, yes, I base my life on Jesus, I actually need to consider who this Jesus is that I am building my life upon. Who this leader is, who this God is that I'm choosing to base all of my decisions on and anchor myself in when things don't go to plan. And this morning we're going to look at what we learn about who Jesus is in Mark's gospel, and particularly in this section of Mark, in chapter 7. Now we're going to be looking at this passage together, and if you've read this passage before, or if you've sort of scrolled through it as you saw the passage for this morning, you might realize this is a passage about a healing. It's about a man who was deaf and mute who then is able to speak, and you might think, well, what's that got to do with who Jesus is? This is just about a healing. But like so many of the healings that Mark slows down enough to give us detail about, this healing is about so much more than just a man having a physical transformation. It is about something much greater. And in this case, it gives us incredible clues to who Jesus is. And so we're going to look at Jesus' ways and at his words and at his works this morning and see what we can draw from Mark's account of this encounter as we consider who Jesus is as we base our lives on him this year. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open up to Mark chapter 7. We're going to start reading at verse 31. It says, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, or Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. I want to pause here just for a moment of context, remembering that Gospels like Mark were never meant to be read in chapters and verses like we do today. And remind us that actually Jesus, although he's been traveling in his ministry, going to various places, preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, he's actually been to the Decapolis once before. We found him there in Mark chapter 5, just after he'd gone over the Sea of Galilee, calmed the storm, which we'll come back to a little bit later. He pulls up on the shore and goes into a region of the Gerasenes, the capital city of which was part of this Decapolis. And in this town, he meets a man who is possessed of many demons. When Jesus asks his name, he says, or the demons say, they call us legion, for we are many. And there Jesus drives these demons out into a herd of pigs. The pigs promptly throw themselves over a cliff and drown. And not surprisingly, the farmers of these pigs didn't like that very much. And the people in the Decapolis beg Jesus to leave. They're terrified of him. They beg him to leave. And this man who was healed says, can I go with you, Jesus, as you leave this place? And we're going to come back to this, but Jesus says to this man who was healed, no, don't go, don't come with me. I want you to stay, and I want you to tell your family and your community what God has done for you. And then Jesus leaves, and he doesn't come back to the Decapolis until here. And so it is significant then that as Jesus re-enters the Decapolis, he doesn't meet a people who are afraid. He meets the people who bring someone to him, expecting him to help. They've heard this story. Jesus has sort of pre-planned the preparation for this. And so the crowd, this group, bring this man who is deaf and can hardly talk, and they beg Jesus to help. And then it says, after Jesus took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. So let's consider Jesus' ways here and what we can learn about him. The first thing that we see is he took the man aside, away from the crowd. Jesus could have made a spectacle out of this. The Decapolis has been prepared for his coming by the testimony of a man who was already healed. So why did Jesus choose to take this man aside? Why not do it in the public eye where everyone could see that what had been said of him was true? Well, Jesus, who had the power and authority to do that, chose to bring this man aside to make what could have been public personal, to draw him away from the crowd and deal with him face to face, not just as an example, but as a man. We learn then that this Jesus that we serve, that we anchor our lives on, is a personal God. He doesn't do things for spectacle. Then he does something a little odd. He puts his fingers in the man's ears and then he spits and touches the man's tongue. Now, I don't know why Mark chose to include those details or why Jesus chose to do those things. What I can say is that as someone who is trained in medicine, although I am not an ENT specialist, there is no biological way in which putting your fingers in someone's ears, spitting and touching their tongue, would heal somebody's deafness or fix somebody's muteness. So this is not Jesus using some advanced scientific technique that wasn't yet discovered to heal someone. Right? Jesus healed this man through something beyond what we can explain with natural biology or science. There was a supernatural healing taking place here. So then this God, this Jesus, who is personal, is also powerful. Jesus is not just some early scientist. He has the supernatural. And then Jesus looks to heaven and with a deep sigh, he says, Ephphatha. Why this detail? Why this sigh? You know, when I deeply sigh, it's usually because I'm exhausted or exasperated. Sort of a very human reaction, isn't it? You know, Jesus has come across, he's taken this man aside, and he just... The Greek word here is the word stenazo, which means a sigh or to groan. And we come across this word again when the Apostle Paul uses it in his letter to the church in Rome. And he applies it in this way. It says, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have this glimpse of the kingdom of God, groan, we stenazo, sigh deeply, inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So when Jesus sighs deeply, it's like he's joining with all of creation, joining with us, those who have a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven, and he sighs. Things are not as they should be. This brokenness I'm seeing in this man, this physical ailment, it's a sign that things are not as they should be. And later on in Mark, we will see that he sighs deeply again when things are not as they should be. And so when Jesus stenazo, he joins along with all creation, sighing at the brokenness that he sees. We see this humanity in Jesus, that he joins with us in the frustration, the exhaustion, and the exasperation that brokenness brings. You know, I've been thinking about the brokenness that we see around us here in Alice Springs, around the world, thinking about sometimes, especially as I'm approaching this year, thinking what my response ought to be to that. And sometimes perhaps we can take a leaf from Jesus' example here and just look to heaven and sigh deeply. Things are not as they should be always. And sometimes it's okay for our response to be, stenazo, things are not as they should be. And we need this anchor, this personal, powerful God to be with us as we try and address these things as his people. So even in just these three verses, we can already see a bit about who this Jesus is that we anchor our lives in. Jesus is not out for public spectacle. that his healing is not explained by physical or biological means, and that he sighs along with all creation at the brokenness in the world. And so we see that Jesus is a powerful but personal leader who joins in our struggle and in our groaning. This is the one who we anchor our souls in, church. Jesus then goes on to do something a little bit odd again. So he's healed this man. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was in him, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. Now, if you've read the Gospels recently, you might have realized that this doesn't seem so surprising because Jesus says this not infrequently. He says, don't tell anyone. But when you read it initially, you kind of go, why would he say that? He's just done something amazing. And I know the very few times that the Holy Spirit has worked through me in amazing ways, I have wanted to tell everyone because it's awesome. But Jesus chooses not to hear. Why is that? Is it just a sign of humility or is there something else going on? Now, again, we don't know. There's a few plausible reasons, and I want to run through just three kind of reasons perhaps why Jesus didn't want this particular healing to be spread about. One may be that Jesus did not want to be considered just a miracle worker. If this sort of healing had been retold and retold, then perhaps people would just think that Jesus was only a healer. And we know that Jesus was much more than that. Yes, he healed. Yes, he did miraculous signs, but these were a declaration of his authority. And it is clear that it was not the focus of his ministry. Right through Mark, we see him coming, we see him preaching about the kingdom of heaven. He is more than just a healer. Perhaps he didn't want his ministry to be hindered by too much publicity given to his ministry so that people would crowd around him for the wrong reasons. Some might say that all publicity is good publicity. That's not true if you're trying to build something with integrity. Jesus came to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and indeed we know from his death and his resurrection that he ushers in that very kingdom. And so he wouldn't have wanted to be crowded out by people only after miracles, only after healing. Perhaps the other reason he didn't want this particular healing shared, and we're going to come to the significance of the healing in a moment, but perhaps he didn't want his death to come prematurely. The more that Jesus' ministry is in the public eye, the more that it is stirring up trouble. This particular ministry has significance in terms of what it's saying about who Jesus is claiming to be, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But if the religious leaders caught wind of this and all the other healings and they started to put the pieces together, they would pretty soon realize what Jesus was about. And that would usher in his death, perhaps earlier than was his time. And Jesus had this very clear sense of, it's not my time yet. And when it is his time, he has a clear sense that it is his time. And so perhaps he didn't want a healing like this to become so public so soon. We don't know. But what we do know that this tells us about Jesus is that he is much more than just a miracle worker. He's not just some guy who went about healing people. He's so much more than that. And he knew that, and he chose to actually put aside publicity and honor from this act to pursue the bigger goal that he came for in his ministry. Perhaps it helps for us to consider the times that Jesus does actually say to tell people, because sometimes he does say, go and tell people. One time he says to go and tell people is to the man who was healed, the man who he first met in the Decapolis, the one who called himself Legion, for we are many, who wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, don't come with me, but stay. And he said to this man who he'd healed in the Decapolis, go home and tell your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. You can hear that the emphasis that Jesus wants in the story told about this healing is not, I was freed of demons. It is, God had mercy on me. That's the heart, the intent behind all of this. The other time that came to mind when I was looking at this, when we hear that Jesus specifically tells someone to go and tell what's been going on, is when John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and say, are you the one? or should there be someone else? And although this is in Luke and Matthew's gospel, I want to share it this morning because it's really significant as we consider the significance of this particular healing. When we look in Matthew, it says, when John, that's John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah or Jesus, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replied, go back and report. So here Jesus is saying, go and tell again. Go and tell what's happening. Go and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, sound familiar? The deaf hear. The dead are raised and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus asked them to share very specific healings, very specific acts of the miraculous because it points to something much greater that John the Baptist and his followers would have immediately understood. They're asking, are you the Messiah? And Jesus refers them to the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 35, it says, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. God will come. He will come with vengeance. He will come with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy. So what's Jesus saying to John's disciples? This is me. I am the God who will come, the one who was promised. And what will happen? The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. So Jesus' works here in this miracle then are really significant. It says in Mark chapter 7, instantly the man could hear perfectly. His tongue was free. He could speak plainly. The ears of the deaf were unblocked. Why? Because God has come. Jesus has come. And the people who saw this were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. We see the people in this story making the connection. He even does that thing that was promised, that thing that was only going to happen when God came. He even did that. There is this connection made, and Mark, as he recounts this story, is inviting us to make that same connection about who Jesus is. The idea of connecting this word even with who he is has come up once before in Mark, and I know I've sort of reflected on a few other bits of scripture, but I want to go back one more time in Mark to look at another time when his followers said he even does this. And it's in Mark chapter 4, just before he comes to the Decapolis for the first time, actually, when he calms the storm on the Sea of Galilee. It says, Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the waves, he said, silence, be still, and suddenly the wind stopped. And then they asked him, the disciples, it says, were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Even this. I didn't really understand the significance of that until I read a children's book. And I want to read the very end of it to you today because it has opened my eyes about the significance of particularly this action on the Sea of Galilee, but also what we see happen in Mark chapter 7 when he unstops the ears of this man who was deaf. It's called The Storm That Stopped. I'm just going to read the last three pages to you, and I'm going to throw in a few bits that will be relevant to this morning. Jesus looked at his friends. Why are you so afraid? Do you still not trust me? But they were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves do what he says. This is what Jesus wanted to teach them. He wanted them to know who he really is. The disciples already knew a lot about God from his special book, the Torah. They knew everything. They knew that God had made everything. He made the world. He made the sun and the moon and the stars. And he made the sea and the wind as well. And he made our tongues and he made our ears and he made people. They knew that only God could tell the sea what to do. That only God could tell the wind when to blow or the waves when to crash. Only God could unstop the ears of the deaf or loosen the tongue of the mute. Only God could do these things. But the disciples had just seen Jesus do the things that only God can do. So what is the answer to the question, who is Jesus? Jesus is God. So when we look at Jesus' ways and his words and his works in this healing too, we see that Jesus is God. He is the one who was promised. He is the one who has come to save. And so, church, as we put our trust in Jesus this year, may we know that he is a powerful but personal leader who joins us in our struggle and our groaning. I don't know what you're facing this year. Maybe you're facing some brokenness in your own life or in the lives of those around you. And maybe it seems just a little too hard. And perhaps, like Jesus, it is time to look up to heaven and to stenazo, to sigh deeply and to look for his help, knowing that he understands. And in fact, he groans and sighs right along with us. As we anchor ourselves in him, may we know that he is more than a miracle worker. Perhaps this year there is something you are hoping for the miraculous in, a breakthrough, a healing. As you look to Jesus in this, I challenge you to look to the kingdom of God, the kingdom that he came to usher in, the bigger picture of his ministry. Consider how his power, as depicted in the Gospels, in this story, maybe in the stories of those you've seen around you who have encountered the miraculous, consider how these point you to the kingdom of heaven and seek God there. This year, as we anchor ourselves in Jesus, may we know that he is God. He is the one who was promised. He is the one who has come to save. And in that, may we have great assurance that no matter what comes this year, we have an anchor in God. That he has come, that he has done everything well. Even this. Even that thing that you are struggling with. Even that. God is powerful enough. He has the authority to speak into and to settle in your heart this year. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you that although you have authority and power, that you are God, the one who came to save us, you are also not a distant God, but you are a personal God. That you sigh and groan right along with us, with all creation, at the brokenness, the already but not yet of your kingdom that we see in this time. And we ask, Lord, that you would guide us and lead us, that throughout this year we would find you as a cornerstone, you as a solid foundation for everything that we do, the thing that we rise on, the thing that we settle on, and in that may we reflect your heart to those around us. Lord, may we seek you in your kingdom, may we find you there, may we know your presence with us. Amen.